Oh, I just thought, you know, some of you are talking about Range Rover. You think I'm lying. There. That's my car. That's my boys when they were young. We were camping just outside the house. And I put that very purposely. You know, I, because you know what? If you don't do this, you waste your pain. Why do I share my own experiences? I don't want you to go through what I've gone through. If one brother or sister goes through something, they share that experience so that this congregation is better off. You become smarter by learning from other people's right. mistakes.
Yes.
But there's more. You guys have made a boo-boos. You made a mistake with your life. Write that book. He knows he's supposed to write a book. 2019 cannot end. We've got to read your story. Pastor, you lead by example. You want your people to write? You got to write. And you make it just like you're challenging people to push the boundaries. You make it so when you come and say, here's my book. Then you challenge your assistant pastors. They must write too. Then your leaders. Everybody has to do something that brings in extra income. You do that for the next 5 years and this church will never look back. Yes, you have a job. Remember, you work from 9 to 5. So you can only build your own business between 5 and midnight.
Yeah.
Oh, come on, guys. At 4 o'clock, most of you are sitting like this in your cubicle. You want to go where?
Home.
To do what? Home. So get out, get home, pick up a book. Starting with the ones, the church. Now, no one can have an excuse. The church has bought you at least one book. That book is a four-hour read, which means within a week, all of us should have read that book. And I say to all of you, when you've read the book and you want me to help you with kind of think about which way to go and whatever to do, please do call me. That's why I put my number in your books. Or even better still, speak with Jerome, and then we have a more working session where I'm not just doing all the talking, but we're now sharing ideas and seeing how do we move the church forward. I mean, guys, imagine if all of you here had books and you're selling those books. The church has got a program. It's easy. Because now when people ask me for money, I say, I can't give you money, but I'll give you books. You can sell them for yourself. So now what I do, I go to a church and they say, well, you know, whatever. I say, I'll send you 200 of my books. They're 200 rand each. I'll send you 200. That's my donation. You have to sell them though. You get the picture? I give what I have. You give also what you have. You know, the Bible, they all gave what they had. So that was me many years ago. Here's a very important lesson I've learned. Everything in life, where's my person? Where's my, can you change to the other one so I can close off? Everything in life wishes to reward what? That's a very powerful statement. Most of us want rewards, but we have not contributed. And where you find that lack of contribution is in the church. You come to church every day. You sit on a nice chair. It's a clean church. You don't tithe. You don't give offering. You are reaping where you did not sow. The church doesn't run on air. If you're benefiting from this church, then you must what? You must support the work of the church financially. And the interesting thing is that if you plant into it, it'll give to you. If you give to the kingdom of God will what? Will give to you. If I plant into your life, what's going to happen? I planted into his life at a talk somewhere. And as a result, I'm able to do more and reach more people. But if I just met him and I give, say, Chief, I'm struggling, you know. I have no money. You say, me too, brother. You know, these are tough times. Yeah, man, it's rough, man. It's rough. Then we sit there. We have a coalition of the disgruntled. Come with something that you want. Lord, this is the talent you've given me.
Right.
I'm a musician. I'm battling with writing music. Send me something, somebody who can teach me. Send me my helper. Where is my helper? Cause, I love that the Nigerians, how they pray. I love this. Cause my helpers to lose sleep until they find me. That's power. So I said, cause my customers to lose sleep until they find me in Jesus' name. You're declaring the stuff, but you can't pray when you have nothing. For a couple of years I was busy. You got one talk. You'd say, Lord, open up the world for me. The Lord is saying, if I open up the world, you're going to end up embarrassed. Because you got nothing else to give. So the Lord says, well, Max, actually I can open up the world, but I'm waiting for you. So 4 books. My 5th book comes up next month. My 6th book comes the next month. My 7th book the next month. And by June, my 8th book. 8 streams of income. 8 books. Now, Lord, I'm going to fast for 40 days, Lord. And these books are going to sell across the world. Isn't he said, everything you do shall prosper. Yeah. He didn't say, everything you do that I approve. There was no condition to that promise. He says, if this book does not depart from your lips, if you meditated on it day and night, then everything you do shall prosper. Sure. Sure. Go back. So I want to challenge you, and I go to the last part of my talk. Don't worry, I'm just going to the same talk, but I just the last part. I want to challenge you. Now we're talking to Christians. How many of you read your Bible through Genesis to Revelation at least once a year? Pastors, you must also put your hand if you are doing it. If you are not, God is watching, so don't put your hand up. Okay, let me ask the question differently. How many of you have been Christians for at least 5 years? If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years? Oh, okay. So, if you're not reading your Bible, which God are you praying to? Your pastor's God? You know how you know you don't know God? When you go to pastor and say, pastor, pray for me. Jesus tried that trick, it didn't work. You remember? He said, please pray with me. The disciples slept. Oh, so you don't think pastor sleeps? How many times have you prayed for someone? So, you know what I've taken to, because I don't want to lie. So someone says, please, Brother Max, pray for me. I say, yes. As soon as you walk out, I say, Lord, please bless them, whatever they need. Because if I don't do that, I'm going to forget. You find yourself calling your mother, your grandmother, calling people that you think pray. Isn't it? Yeah. What you're saying is, pastor, I don't know this God as well as you do. You seem to have a red line to God. So please pray for. So here's my challenge to you as my fellow believers. You want to really change your life. Read 10 to 15 chapters of the Bible every day. I can hear someone say, oh. I didn't say study. You don't need the Greek and the Hebrew and the Concord. No, no, no. Read the Bible like you would read a novel. 10 to 15 chapters will take you an hour. So what I'm asking you to do is spend an hour reading the Bible every day. There's 24 hours in a day, so tithe your time. 24 hours in a day, you need to spend 2.5 hours in reading the Bible and praying. Now, you want to change this church? Those of you who are cold, not freezing, you know, cold, there's a call upon your life. So, I need to be careful because they had St. Peter on our side. I need to be careful about this. So those of you who are cold, you must read 10 chapters a day. Those of us who are chosen, pastor, we have no choice. It's 15 chapters every day. If you know you are chosen, 15 chapters of that Bible every single day. Here's what my experience has been ever since I started doing that. So, which means if you're doing 10 to 15 chapters a day, that means you go through your Bible, Genesis, Revelation, 4 times a year.
Okay.
Yeah, you go through the Bible 4 times a year. Easy. The funny part is the more you read, the easier it becomes to read. You know, numbers is a, that needs Jesus, that thing. So I say, Lord, I have no idea what this is, but you said I must read this book, so I'm reading this. So when I hear pastors preaching from numbers, I say, Man, you are powerful. But he said, I must read it. So what do you think I do? Read. Now look, the trick is this. Read when you feel like it. Read when you don't feel like it. Read when it makes sense. Read when it doesn't make sense. Because he says, my word will not go out and come back empty. So don't worry about, trust that that word is going to change you. Here's what I discovered. Every time I'm faithful to the 15 chapters a day, when I stand in front of people, same speech. People say, oh, Max, you've taken that to another level. I've said the same speech exactly the same way they've heard it. The Holy Spirit has a way of just giving weight to what you say when you spend time. So those of you who work, as you do 10 to 15 chapters every day, when you speak, your boss listens. You write a note or something. You do a report, people get excited. Because you see, you spend time in the presence of the anointing of God. When you live there, you are so anointed. Moses was shining, they had to cover him with a cloth.
Right.
There is no other way of knowing God except through the Bible. If you know God through your pastor, you have a second-hand knowledge of God. If you know God through a book you read from somebody else, you still have second-hand knowledge of God. The only way you're going to have a first-hand knowledge of God is in that Bible.
Right.
Bible says, no man has seen God. But he has put himself in the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So sit in that presence. Guys, I promise you, it will change your life. I got the best I've done was to read through the Bible in 21 days. But it was a competition that we're doing. I just run. If you go through my Facebook, you'll find somewhere where I was running a competition who can read the Bible in 21 days. You can. It's not as bad as you think it is. Now, some of you are not readers, so be smart, guys. Some of you are not blessed with, but you can listen. So don't buy physical books if you can't read, if you don't like reading. Buy audio books. Buy audios. There's plenty of audio books. I have both physical Bibles and I have audio Bible. The one I have is actually brilliant because they took movie stars and they enacted the whole Bible. So it's actually real. You know, the voice of God comes through and everything. So what I do when I'm not at home, I thank God for a traveling job. So when I'm not at home, I play the Bible throughout the night. So when I go to bed, I just let the Bible play. You know what happens? You start dreaming all that stuff. Remember, your subconscious mind is recording everything you are listening to. You are being saturated with scripture. You don't even realize it. So some of you in the car, you are playing this useless music. Put your Bible in there. Some of you like to work with earphones on. Just let your Bible do the talking. Why do you listen to the radio or DJ when you could listen to the Word of Life? As you do that, you are going to see you speak life. Does it make sense? Okay, let's close then. Integrity. How many of you understand what integrity means? I'm now emptying myself. Who understands integrity? Can someone define integrity for me? Come on, guys. Yes, sir. Perfect. Doing the right thing when nobody is watching. I like this one. Integrity is doing what I say by when I say I'll do it. Now let me show you the power of integrity. You're going to realize that every drama you've got in life has come from your lack of integrity. So I showed this. Integrity is the number one value. If you get that right, your life will never be the same again. So from the day you were born, psychologists will tell you that your subconscious mind is turned on. Subconscious mind is a big recording mechanism. Everything you've ever experienced since birth is recorded in a subconscious mind. There are people who can sit with you and help you remember what happened to you when you're two. That information is in your head. You just need to be able to access it. Right. Now, every promise, every commitment you've ever made since you were born is recorded in your subconscious mind. Now, how many of you keep at least... who think you keep 25% of your promises? Or you think you keep more? The average, the world average on promises, on or commitments, is 15%. We only do what we say we'll do by when we do about 15 to 20%. See, now let's show you how that works. Let's say Jerome and I were schoolmates. I haven't seen him in 20 years. I bump into him at the Mall of Africa. What do I say? Hey, man, nice to see you. Give me your number, I'll call you. What have you just done?
Made a promise.
You made a promise. Do you have an intention of calling him? But your subconscious mind records it. Then you say to your kids, no, man, daddy will take you to McDonald's tomorrow. And then daddy is counseling at church. Daddy can't make it, so daddy doesn't do it. What does your mind say? We don't keep the promises we make. Then the wife says, the bulb is out. Please can you say, I'll do it tomorrow. And all men will what? Forget. It's recorded. Then you lie to yourself. So it's not just promises you keep for others, but to yourself. Like me. I've been trying to stop Coke now for a while. Because this thing is coming from Coke. And if God makes me really busy, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't get fit. Right? So I say, okay, I'll stop Coke from Sunday now. Sunday comes. Hey, after a nice hot day, the only thing you want is... Now, guys, you don't understand Coke because there's an advert that they used to make of Coke. Remember that advert? The ice is sitting there and the bottle of Coke comes and the ice starts what? Starts dancing. Only people who love Coke know what I'm talking about. There's nothing better than an icy, cold Coke, but it's killing you. So I say, I'll stop, I don't stop. Ladies, you're going to start a diet tomorrow. And then you get to work and someone has a birthday and the cake comes by and it's chocolate, your favorite. What do you do? No, I'll start when? The next day. The other one is exercise. No, I'm going to start at 5 and I'm going to go exercise. You wake up at 5, the alarm goes at 5 o'clock. It's a cold day in Benoni. You put your hand out and no, I'll start again when? Tomorrow. But you made the promise. The mind, the subconscious mind doesn't care whether it's a small promise, a big promise. It doesn't matter. All it's doing is keeping an accounting of all commitments you've ever made. Now comes the day you have an important commitment. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. You register with UNISA. You've paid for the course in full. The books arrive. You put them on the table. You're excited. You say, next week, I start studying. The subconscious mind now starts saying, no, but we only keep our promises 20% of the time. So your own subconscious mind starts working against you to make sure you only keep 20% of your promise. So Monday comes, you do nothing. Then you say, look, I'll do it closer to the time. I don't know if it happened in this room, but a lot of people have registered and never completed. In fact, some of us adults are guilty of registering for courses that we never. Now say, I don't know what's wrong with me, Max. I suffer from procrastination. No, it's not. You have no integrity. Now, some of you have woken up early. You're in Benoni, the airport is next door. You're trying to fly somewhere. You wake up early. You're on time and you miss the flight. You can't even explain it, but I was up on time. What you don't realize is that your own system is working against you. That's what Paul was talking about when he says, the things I want to do, conscious mind, I don't do. Conscious mind says, I need to study. Conscious mind says, no, you need to get healthier, so you need to walk, you need to practice, you need to do that, you must be honest. Oh, that's the conscious mind. The subconscious mind doesn't care. It says, okay, what have you trained me to do? I've trained you to not to keep your promises. So he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall save me from this body of sin? You are your greatest enemy. If you want to be honest with your life, nobody has ever done you harm. You have done yourself harm for yourself. But Paul says there's hope. He says there's hope. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing, not of your conscious mind, of your subconscious mind. So what do you need to do? You need to change the percentage of your integrity. If you're sitting at 15%, you need to start moving that thing until you get the ideal is 80%. God only is 100%. When you get to 100%, you speak and things happen. When you have 100% integrity, your word is bond. You say, let there be, and it happens. But 80% is the ideal, because if, think about it, if you set a goal and there's an 80% chance of achieving it, you're going to achieve it. But if you set a goal and your integrity is at 15%, that means there's only a 15% chance that you'll achieve that goal, which means you failed before you start. So one of the things that I want to challenge you in 2019 is to increase your integrity. And church members were guilty of this. Church starts at 9. When do we get here? Oh, the lucky ones get here. Others just get here in time for the pastor to preach. And you think there's no harm. You have committed yourself as a member of this congregation that you will be meeting with God here at 9 o'clock. And you are arriving at 10 o'clock when God has left. And you think, no, Max, but I'm not harming anybody. I'm not the one preaching. No, you are harming yourself. Because you are training yourself not to keep the promises you make. And it's costing you when it comes to the things that you want. Now you say, okay, Lord, every day I'll pray at 6 in the morning. You can't wake up at 6 to pray. Why? Because you don't keep your promises. So you say, in fact, your sister will say, really now? You're going to start at 6? Some of us have, no. So, guys, this is one of the biggest lessons that I learned, I think it's 3 or 4 years ago. When I understood integrity, it changed my life. I was battling to write books. I'd write one sentence, I'm not a writer, man. Then I went, attended a course somewhere, and when they started defining what these little promises that we make that we don't keep, how they're affecting our ability to achieve what we want to achieve, I went back, man. Now I keep a 24-hour diary. So some of you are asking, how do I improve my integrity? 24-hour diary. So you have a diary that has got everything that you are going to do that day. And once you've made the promise, Pastor, even if Max is taking too long for your 12 o'clock, you know, because I missed the 12 o'clock. Even if even when you excuse yourself, your mind doesn't care. You made a promise that you didn't keep. Are you getting this? That's why the Bible says, the Lord says, my word is bond. When God says it, he cannot go back on his word.
Right.
Because if he does that, he's lost his godness because he has no integrity. What makes God God is he has 100% integrity. When he speaks it, he has to do it. So here's the challenge. You now need to start. Rule number one, make as few promises as possible. Stop making promises. I think the Indian community suffers from the same thing that the duckies are suffering from. It's hard to say no. So you're saying yes, but you know you're not going to go there. Yeah, we're going to meet next. Yeah, no, next Saturday. We can meet next Saturday, man. You have no intention. So now when people ask me, I said, no, wait, let me look at my diary. So that gives me time to think first, am I really going to do this or not? So the secret to success is to have a long list of no's and very few yeses. And those of you in leadership, you have no choice. Because you lose the trust of the people you lead if you don't keep your promise. You cannot. Once you've said, I'm going to be there, you better be there.
All right.
No matter what. That's why you see, some of you in corporate, you see your best leaders and managers are those guys. They sit in a meeting and say, no, I got to go. Even if you're in the heat of the moment, say, make another appointment. Because he has recognized that if I have integrity, I can achieve much more in life than a person who doesn't. So being nice to people doesn't help you. Time. Integrity. That's why I say there's a time and a season for everything. You can't come back when God has gone. I was preaching at a church in Durban, another one, Bethesda Ministry, whatever. They had two sermons in the morning and then another one at 9. So the guys who were supposed to be at 9, they arrived late. And then the pastor says, you know how, our Indian people are. I thought it was a black thing. He says, you know how Indian people are. I said, okay. So when I stood up, I said, well, guys, it's a good thing we're meeting now. But I'm afraid God has left. They looked at me and said, no. You said to God, you're going to meet with him at 9 o'clock for a service. You're rocking up at 10 o'clock. You can't do that. So what I say when I advise pastors, I say this. If your sermon is supposed to start at 9, if there's one person, you start preaching at 9. You do that once or twice, nobody will be late in your church. rivers. You know rivers in Santon? When the pastor goes on that thing, they close those doors, you can come in. You can come to the next service. Time. And when you teach your people to keep their promises, they keep it in church, they're going to keep it at home. And suddenly their lives are transformed. So develop integrity for yourself. There's a chapter on integrity here. There's a book that's coming up after this called Govern Yourself. Well, I'll go into greater detail on this thing. Okay, let me go my last talk, then I'll leave you alone. I don't even need to show the slide. I can talk through that. All right, so guys, you've heard a lot of things today, right? Some of you, your minds are already overflowing. What's the time? Jeez, I need Jesus. Okay. Sorry about that. I must apologize. But I've had fun. I hope you guys have had fun. I've really enjoyed myself. And the reason why it's taking so long is actually I'm having fun. I love this stuff. But let's close with your relationship with pain. Pain. How many of us love pain?
No.
Nobody? Okay, ladies, the ladies in this room, how many of you have got more than one child? So why don't you put up your hand when I say how many of you like pain? Because if men were to give birth, most families will have one or zero children. Now, I love this because most people don't like pain. I wake up every morning and I ask myself the question, where is my pain? And if there's no pain in my life, I go and create pain for myself. Now, I'll tell you why. I want to share with you what I call my pain equation. Number one, growth is equals to change. Would you agree with me that every time you grow, you change?
Yes.
Would you agree with me?
Yes, right.
Every time you grow, you change, right?
Right.
All right. So here's a question you need to ask yourself after this presentation. You've picked up some stuff. There's some stuff. Now you've got to ask yourself, what do I need to change in order to make 2019 a better year for myself? What do I need to change in order to make 29 a better year for myself? There are three areas that you're going to be looking at. Number one, relationships. Relationships. Remember I said you're going to be the same 5 years from today except for two things, the books you read and the people you meet. Relationships. Now, let me give you an example of relationships. If you are trying to have a better relationship with your God and your friends are not trying to have a better relationship with God, what's going to happen? You're not going to have a better relationship with God. So if in 2019, one of the things that you want is to grow spiritually, you have to disconnect from your friends who don't want to grow spiritually.
Right.
Oh, that's deep.
Yeah.
Right? And connect to people who are trying to grow spiritually and connect to people who are already growing spiritually. Does it make sense?
Yeah. Yes.
Good. Let's go to the next one. If you want to start a business, right? You have to disconnect from your friends who are not trying to start a business. And connect to people who are trying to start a business and connect to people who are already in business. If you want to change your income, let's say you are making 20,000 rands a month. You want to move from 20,000 rands a month to 40,000 rands a month. You have to disconnect from people who are comfortable with 20,000 rands a month. And connect to people who are trying to double their income to 40,000 rands a month. And then connect to people who are already making more than 40,000 rands a month. Does it make sense? Okay. So there's relationships that need to end. And there's a relationship that needs to form. Remember now, the people that brought you to where you are in life are not necessarily the same people who will take you to where you want to go. Now, this is the part that most pastors don't understand. You are a pastor of a small church. And you got your small congregation. Then they're growing. You know, the guy grows. Now, he's got a business that's making 4 million rands a year. And you are still a pastor of a small church of people that are broke. How long do you think that guy is going to stay in your church? He will go to a church which deserves that kind of tithe. Ah. So what has happened? When he was a small fish, you were okay as his pastor. But he is growing, you are not growing. After a while, when he talks about the numbers he talks about, you get dizzy. So you can no longer add value to him. So he has to move to the TD Jakes of this world who are making millions, who understand when he says, my dream is to have my own jet. You say, go on, brother. Because he's got his own jet. Yeah. The reason why Jakes can coach political leaders and CEOs of Fortune 500 companies is because he's rich in his own. You can't lead people to a place you've never been. So it might be that in the change that you want to see in your life this year, and you see, that's what you're doing now is introducing a change. You're saying, guys, what we were last year is not where I want to end this year in. So we're going to bring something new. Although he talks too much, don't worry. The next time I come here, I'll be more on time. Because I've lacked integrity today, but I'll get it right. And I did it purposely so that I can teach about integrity. Yes, so now we get the integrity thing. Are you getting the picture? Guys, you cannot move from where you are if you remain with the same people who want to stay where they are. I think the engineers called it an anvil. You know what an anvil? It's a big piece of metal. You can't move that thing. So some of you, the relationships you have is what is pulling you back. One of the things you'll enjoy in a leadership call is when I talk to people that the greatest call I've ever had in my life to lead is when God says to Moses, to Abraham, leave your place of birth. Leave your culture. Leave your country. Leave everything you are familiar with and go to a place I'll show you. In other words, leaders are always pushing boundaries. They don't say, you see, you only become a leader when you are a person who shifts things. Notice this. As a leader, I came in here, I've shifted you guys to a point that gives me the right to be a leader. If I came here, I don't impact your lives. I'm not a leader. In fact, you're not a disciple of Christ if you're not shifting people. Because what should happen is that in your presence, people must what? Shift. Okay, so the first thing is relationships. Write it down. Actually specify which relationships are you dropping. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go and say, hey, Brother Jerome, you know, I think, you know, I've outgrown you. No, you do it in a nice way. Like, you know how the nice way is? You get busy. That's how you drop people. You get busy. And the only time I hang with Brother Jerome is when I'm trying to pull him up. Are you with me? Right. Yeah, I'll come and spend time with you, but I'm only when I'm trying to pull you to where I am. When you hang with people who don't believe in God, you don't go and do what they do. You go so that you can pull them from where they are to where you are. Does it make sense? Yeah. But you don't spend too much time here, because if you spend too much time here, by beholding, you become changed. Second part of the, so the second thing is your thinking. The thinking that got you to 20,000 rands a month is not the same thinking that will get you to 40,000 rands a month. Therefore, what do you need to change in terms of your thinking this year in order to achieve your objectives for this year? Now, how do you change your thinking? By engaging different types of people. I'm hoping that by the engagement we've had today, your thinking has been shifted by reading. You see, what has happened to me with reading? I have spent time with Abraham Lincoln. I've spent time with Martin Luther King. I've spent time with Nelson Mandela. I've never met this, except Mandela. I've never met all, I've spent time with Moses, with Jesus. I've never met them. But they've become my mentors through reading. So reading changes your thinking. Okay? The next one would be time. Use of time. This is a powerful one. If you want to move from 20,000 rands to 40,000 rands, you're going to have to use your time differently. Wow. You want to move from 40,000 rands to 1 million rand, you've got to use your time differently. A person who's making 1 million rand a year does not use his time the way you use your time. Poor people are poor at managing their time. Yes. Right. Show me what you're doing with time and I'll tell you how broke you are. Funny thing, if you read, reading will move you to places you never even thought of.
Sure.
You find yourself now doing things that it's natural. It's almost like natural. So time, manage your time. So disconnect from the losers that hang around you. Now look at this. We spend, the average person spends 6 hours watching TV every day. Okay, let me rephrase that. You spend time watching TV or being watched by TV, but it's one of the two. Because the older generation, they fall asleep in front of the TV. Then you come and try to change the TV. No, I'm watching. If your kids were here, they'll probably tell me that's true. Now you've become a bit better because they've got more than two televisions. So daddy sits there and so 6 hours. In that 6 hours, you should have read at least one book. So by cutting out just one night, instead of 76 hours in front of TV, spend that one night reading a book. You can change. So I'm not saying no, don't watch TV. Do you get the picture?
Right. Yeah, yeah.
If you're watching 6 hours of TV every day, times that by seven days, it means you're spending close to 2 days a week watching TV.
Sure.
Then you sleep 8 hours a day, times 7 days, another 2 days you spend sleeping. So now already we got 4 days in a week you spend sleeping or watching TV. Multiply that by 52 weeks and suddenly you realize that you spend over 200 days of the 360 days a year watching TV or sleeping. And you wonder why you have not written a book. So if you cut out, so let's say you only cut out your TV, instead of watching TV for 3 hours, you have one movie that you watch or one series that you watch when you get home. That's an hour. Because you call that relaxing. You want to just shut down. Then you spend the next 3 hours reading. Instead of sleeping 8 hours, you cut that down to 6 hours, which allows you to wake up a little earlier so you can read your 10 to 15 chapters of the Bible and another hour so you can go do some form of exercise. Just by changing that, you can change the trajectory of your life in 2017. So, three things: relationships, thinking, and time. Next question, same thing. So change then is equals to loss. You agree with me? Every time you change, you lose something.
Ah.
Oh, this is a powerful, but guys.
Right.
So, Pastor, when you're trying to change people, to move people on, they are not afraid of change. They are not resisting change. They are afraid of the loss. What will this change cause us to lose?
Right.
Oh, Pastor, you're saying we're moving to a new building. Now I got to drive on a different road. Will I still have my seat? You know, I mean, not in this church, but you know. I'm a church boy. I know all about the politics of the church. All right, loss. So, if you now want to make more money this year, it means you're going to have to lose what? Your TV time and your sleep time. Do you get the picture? Or your friends' time. Because once you start focusing, friends are saying, no, so now you think you're better than us. It's amazing how people who are unproductive are very good at managing you emotionally. Yes, unproductive people will manage you. No, that's not. Always in your books. You know, you never take me out on a date. Get your wife to read. If she doesn't read, you're going to have problems. Yes. So what I did, because I'm a crazy reader. So I got my wife to read. So she does 10 chapters of the Bible every day. I do 15. Now I listen to her talking to people about, no, the Lord, this at work, she's witnessing to people. She works. Sometimes I get worried. I say, yo, you can't talk too much about these people. And I think, it's amazing what you do when people read. In fact, people change much faster when they are readers than what your sermon can do to them. So change. So question again, what do I need to lose in 2019 in order to make progress? In terms of use of time, relationships, and thinking. So one of the things you need to lose is that you are previously disadvantaged. You got to say, everything about my background has been setting me up for what I'm going to achieve in my life. Next. Loss is equal to pain. Now you're seeing this, guys. You're trying to move people from here to there. They are resisting because they're saying, this is going to be a painful exercise. So, question. Every goal you set for 2019, you got to ask that question. What pain am I prepared to go through in order to achieve this goal? If you're not prepared to go through pain, don't waste your time setting up that goal. I mean, I didn't know that we're going to finish at 3, but hey. Do I look like I'm in pain?
No.
I'm fulfilling my purpose. I don't know about you. Me, I'm just... But I don't know what you would have done with your Saturday morning. Maybe it will be productive. Maybe this has actually been the most productive you've done with your... Because some of you had to wake up early. Normally on Saturday, you kind of don't wake up. And then the TV is talking to you. Loss is equal to pain. This is very important, by the way. Parents... Leaders, you need to keep this in mind. When you're asking your children or the people that work for you to change, you need to help them understand that the pain is worth it. You need to sell them a vision that says the pain is what?
Worth it.
So Moses says it's a land of milk flowing with milk and honey. I'll give you houses you have not built. That's enough to make me leave Egypt. But when the hardship were hitting, I said, no, man, I'm missing the fish. And and the onion of you know. So you got to make sure. So what do you do when you're moving people? Is first of all, you deal with their perceived loss. So yes, we're going to a new building, but this is going to be better. It's going to be bigger, more air conditioning, better acoustics. The chairs are, you know, leather. And so you got to give them so that they can see that the pain, the gain is worth the
pain.
The pain. So for yourself, it's the same thing. If you set a goal that you don't think it's worth the pain, you are not going to achieve it. That's why New Year's resolutions don't work. Because you don't... Now, because I understand what I'm doing, I can write a book. So I said to my wife in December, I said, okay. At the launch, in fact, I said to the guys, okay, my next book is going to be out on the 1st of March, which is my birthday. And another writer says, yo, you are challenging me. Now I've got to do this. So it's done. The editor came back to me, says, Max, it's brilliant, but I think you need to add A, B, C, D. She wants 7,000 words. So between now and Tuesday, she'll get her 7,000 words. Fortunately, what she's asking me to do is stuff that's already in here. It's around identity, talents, and purpose. My next book is called Own Your Life. Own Your Life. You don't live for the church. You don't live for the family. You don't live for South Africa. You own your life. The day you meet the maker, it will be, what did you do with the life I gave you? You can, but Pastor, no. What did you do? You are responsible for what you do here on earth. Own your life. All right, losses equals to pain. So same question again. What pain am I prepared to go? Pain of time, pain of relationships, pain of what? Thinking. Anyone who's married knows, you know, that's the part that we don't teach them in marital class. The fact that if you decide to get married, you need to decide certain pain you are prepared to go through it. But when people are in love, you tell them that they don't understand it. So we leave them. So when they start having the pain, we say, okay, welcome to the club. You are a man now. And therefore, you remember mess class? It's an equation. Growth is equal to change. Change is equal to loss. Loss is equal to pain. Therefore, you remember those three dots in mathematics? Therefore. Growth is equal to?
Pain.
Now, I want you to get this. Every growth you've ever experienced in your life has come from pain. So you cannot, when I ask you, how many of you like pain, you say, I don't like it. How many of you have got a degree? If you've got a degree, put your hand up. A degree. You did a degree. Was it painful? Yes. But did you go and say, oh, this degree is painful? No. You were so looking forward to graduating that you did the work that was necessary, isn't it? Some of you are working, you are busy studying. I mean, it's like you're crazy, you're a sucker for pain. Why? Because the benefits outweigh the pain. Your children, when your children are learning how to walk, you know, they get up and they fall and they cry. You remember, oh, did you hurt the floor? Sorry, my love. Do you say to your child, no, sweetheart, you know, you're going to get hurt. Just sit here. You don't have to go anywhere. No, we encourage them to take the pain. Yet you, when I tell you to change your life, which means you're going to have to go through the pain of reading 10 chapters of the Bible every day or reading a book a week, what do you think? Oh, that's too painful. Yet you're sending your kids every day to school to suffer. No, because, you know, I'm fascinated by adults. We don't want to take pain. Yet we're encouraging our children to take the pain. We need to lead by example. So, my kids... I pay for my sins. So my kids, I said to them, so you want these funny games? They say, I say, good, I'm not buying anything. Oh, daddy. Good. Then I say, but for every book you read, you get 100 rand.
Oh.
You read like a king, you live like a king.
Right.
You read like a pauper, you live like a pauper. Don't ever ask me for money. Read. And I will never get tired of buying books. First year, older one, 3,500 rands. The younger one, 2,500 rands. Now, they come, they did my phone. I say, how much is a phone? Oh, cool. So that would be how many books? There's no emotional blackmail. You don't have to cry. Come to me and say, Daddy, I don't have books to read. Then I'll buy some. But you know what I decided? I'm going to spend money on my kids anyway. Why don't I make it count? So when I teach them responsibility, if you buy that game, it's yours. If you decide to break it or give it away, that's your problem. It's got nothing to do with me. You know, right. You break it, it doesn't matter. But, you know, you work for it. And it's amazing how when they work for it, they look after it. But if you are paying for, where is that thing? I don't know. All right, okay. So growth is equal to pain. If you make your life about avoiding pain, you effectively make your life about not growing. So pain is actually your friend. That's why I'm going with this thing. Everything I talked about that you looked at and thought, I want to do this, I want to do this. If you're not prepared to go through pain, this has been a waste of your Saturday. I can only talk to you. I can't make you do anything. God can only give you, tell you A, B, C, D. But God is not going to fight the guys for you. Have you ever wondered, Pastor, I love this thing. So God says, I'm taking to a country, right? That I'm giving to you. Then he gets there and says, you must go fight. Ah. I have to what? What happens when people fight? People die. So there's some people who didn't make it to the promised land. They died fighting. Why do you think God doesn't give you stuff for free? Because you never appreciate what you don't fight for. Sometimes we are quick to go help people in trouble. And we mess it up for them. Don't give them money. Give them work to do. Oh, Pastor, I can't pay school. Just come to my house. Here's the shovel. Here's the garden. How badly do you need schooling? I used to give people a lot of things for free until I realized that giving people stuff for free lowers their self-esteem because you're making them a basket case. So that's why I don't want to give my books for free. I'd rather reduce the price, sometimes ridiculously. Oh, I don't have money. How much can you afford? No, how much? So they buy it for that price. It's a prized possession. They paid for that book. You give them people books, they're going to sit there. I've given books. It breaks your heart, Pastor, when that happens. Sure. The person needs the book. They need it. You give it to them. 2 weeks later, you meet them. So, how far are you? My sister came by and she took the book. Zero. The sister is now calling me saying, Max, when can I come for coaching? This is powerful stuff. The person who's supposed to benefit from it. And you've seen it. Pastor prays, preaches a powerful sermon. You take the sermon, go give it to someone else. Oh. It hasn't changed you. So you have to go through the pain of transforming your life. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Get that in your mind. If I wanted your money, I say, for a seed of X, you're going to get another job. That's a robbery. You're going to have to spend time sharpening your skills. You're going to have to work harder. You're going to have to read more. You're going to have to be more responsible. Those things are not easy. They are painful. But if you do it, the rewards are amazing. The nice thing, you know, whenever you ask, Pastor, the day I held my first book, it was as if I was dreaming. And then I went to my village, back home to my village. Every old man who knew me as a kid wanted a copy. Even those who can't read, they just wanted something so they can show. You see, because everybody calls your son. See what must, I looked at my mother. I could see the pride in her eyes.
Sure.
Every one of my aunts got a copy. Then they got some for their friends. And write that book. No one here can argue that they can't write. Because there's nobody who can write. You write, then you pay an editor to edit your book. You might even find that in the church itself, there's someone who's got the gift of editing. So we could start a business in the church already, Pastor. If everybody writes a book here, whoever has got the skill of editing has already got a business.
Sure.
So you start by editing the church books. Then people start hearing about you. And then we are looking for editors. Then we start using you. Suddenly you got a job on the side. You are making money. And you get to a point where you make more money than without the pain of going to a job you hate, and suddenly you've just changed the trajectory of your life. Some of you are printers. Some of you type. You want extra pocket money, but you can type, oh, pastor, you know those sermons of yours that Max was talking about that you can put into a book? Can I be the first one to type for a fee? Instead of worrying your mother about pocket money. Do you see how you begin to change your life? What? God always asks, what's that in your hand? Say, Lord, you see, you gave me this gift of speaking. Now you've got to give me a platform. God says, I'll give you a platform, but you've got to speak about something first. So I got to speak for years. I was working for Alan Gray. I was speaking all over the country for free. I was burning 100,000 rands a month of Alan Gray's money. You know, God is amazing. Pastor, for 5 years, I was spending 100,000 a month on flights. They didn't care who I was talking to or what I was saying. They just said, please, we want people to know about Alan Gray. Within 5 years, my name had grown so much. People phone Alan Gray and say, we want Max to come and speak. They say, Max is not available. Can we send someone else? I say, no. That's when Alan Gray said, oh, wait a minute. What is this guy saying to these guys? The first time they asked me to go and give the speech at work at Alan Gray, when I finished, you know what my boss said? She used another word. Then say, that one, yes. She says, we can make you an evangelist for this company. And will, he says, I don't mind paying you $1 million to just go around and talk about an organization. Today, Alan Gray is so well known in the black community because of the work that I did. I used to see 1,000 people a month. I used to spend close to 60 hours speaking a month. And God was just preparing me for my own career. Amen. By the time I left Alan Gray, guess what? Within a year, I was speaking in India. India was my first overseas appointment. I left India and I went straight to Dubai. From Dubai, I went to the States. From the States, I went to Canada. From Canada, I went to Jamaica, then Trinidad and Tobago, and Beirut, Lebanon, and the rest is history. When your kids come here and you ask them to speak at church, you are giving them more than they will realize. Because I learned all my speaking at church. I never went to Toastmasters. I never went to any speech class. Everything I learned in church. So church is not where the pastor preaches to you. Church is where we begin to teach our kids the skills they need to be effective in the marketplace. That's what a synagogue was. Are you with me? So there it is, pain. Let me close on this. Here's my final. Pain. The P in pain stands for?
Preparation.
Okay? So the P stands for preparation. If you want to run the Comrades Marathon, and you are me, you're going to get out today and run 500 meters. And you'll be going, but you do it tomorrow, and the next day, and then you can run a kilometer. Then it's two. That's preparation. What are you preparing for? You are preparing your body to be aligned with what? With the Comrades Marathon. Are you with me? So the A in pain stands for alignment. You are preparing to be aligned for whatever it is that you want to do with your life. And once you get aligned, that's misalignment. Once you get aligned, you get that. Which is what? The I in pain, which is industry. Industry. Or productivity. Are you with me? When these guys are aligned, that canoe or kayak, whatever they call it, will shoot through. If they're misaligned, what happens? They'll go in a... If they're competitive, this is where it's interesting. Alignment also means I must align with my clients. If I came here and I started talking about Buddha, am I aligned? He will never invite me again because I'm misaligned with where he's trying to take his flock. Are you with me? So now if that person, one of these guys, let's say one of these guys is an expert rower, he can go fast. If he starts doing it faster than others, what happens? You get the same problem. Do you get the picture? So one of the lessons in life is that human beings are never meant to compete. We are meant to collaborate. When you collaborate, you pace yourself so that you can match the others so you can achieve more. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Alignment. All right. Of course, we've talked about that. Once you got alignment, the N stands for? Net worth. So the money, do you notice that? Pain stands for everything you need. You start by preparing, you align yourself, you are industrious, then the money follows. You have your net worth. Most of us are wanting the net worth, so we pray for a miracle. Say, no, I just woke up in the morning and my bank was full of money. That's voodoo, man. No, it is. That's voodoo. Mm-mm. I can understand if I plant and I reap 100-fold. Well, I'm not in the desert anymore. God has given me talents, and I discovered, guys, everything that I've shared with you today, I've experienced. The pain that has happened in my life helped me to, it helped to change the direction of my life. I was a worker. I was an employee. I was going to die an employee. But God had a different plan. So he put a spanner in the works. Not to destroy me, but to redirect me. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what you've had to go through. But remember that God does not give you pain to destroy you. He gives you pain to redirect you. What is your pain? Remember once again, embrace your unique identity or irresistible difference. Harness your unique talents and gifts in pursuit of your unique purpose. When you do that, the money is always going to follow you. If you want to change the direction of your life, you have to embrace pain. Because everything you do that will make you successful will cost you something. We used to sing a song, have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, where's my Adventist brother? He's left. You know, the point is that it's going to cost you something. What I don't understand is when people don't want to pay the price. Say, but that's painful. Yes, try poverty. I've learned this. You are in pain anyway. You might as well go into productive pain. As long as you are alive, there is pain in your life. Watch this. You are either going to suffer from the pain of setting goals that stretch you, or you're going to suffer from the pain when your past comes to haunt you. We used to say in physics, was it physics or chem? Nature abhors a vacuum. If you don't stretch yourself by yourself, your past will come to haunt you. So you remember the guy who dumped you. You remember the business person who cheated on you. You remember all these things, and then you go and see a shrink for the rest of your life. But if you are stretching yourself and you are moving in a direction where you are going after what you want, do you have time to worry about the guy who messed you up?
No.
No. You're productive. So, finally, as we close, when you set your goals, because now you're going to have to go and relook at your goals. By the way, if you want to read this book first, if you want, because at the end of it, it's got the 12-step life planning process. Because some of us are just going through life without a plan. There's a planning process in here. And if you go to YouTube, I have actually recorded clips on that 12-step life planning process. But here's where I'm going. Your goal needs four things when you set your goal. That's my last thing. Four things that you need when you set your goal. Number one, your goal must inspire you. What did I say? Your goal must do what? If it doesn't inspire you, you're not going to do it. The reason why you set goals, you never go after them, because they don't inspire you. Two, your goals must move you. Three, your goal must touch you. Notice that the three most important things you need for a goal to be achievable is emotional. If you don't have an emotional attachment to the goals you're setting, you're not going to get anywhere. If all you want is, see, the reason why we fail, we say, I want to make money. Is there an emotional attachment to money? No. But man, when the goal is to take your child to Harvard, it changes everything. Sure. If your goal is to have a roof over your head for your family, it changes everything. Do you see that? If your goal is to grow your church to 20,000 members, because you see, these are 20,000 souls for the kingdom. It changes everything. Even God gets excited and say, Lord, you know what I want? I'm tired. This church is not big enough. I'm looking for 20,000 members. The Lord says, okay, now you're talking. The final thing that you need in a goal, the fourth thing, is your goal must stretch you 20% above your comfort zone. if the goals you are setting are not stretching you at least 20% above your comfort zone, it's not good enough and it's not going to get you out of bed. I want to leave you with that point that I wish that, you know, I pray that God will bless you. That in the whole 5-10 hours that I've spent here with you guys, that you picked up one or two things that really are going to be the seed for the great purpose for which you were created for. I thank you.